Welcome. Welcome to, if you're joining us online, welcome to those of you who are in the room with us. So glad to have you with us. I'm Hannah. I'm part of our Worship Arts staff team. I'm up here with an awesome band of volunteers, and we're glad to be here with you on this spring day in Wisconsin. How about this weather lately? Yes? Feels like it's actual spring here, so we're enjoying it. Well, we're going to spend our time this morning worshiping our God and connecting to Him, connecting to one another in community. We're looking forward to this time we have together. So I want to invite you as we get started to stand if you're able. We're going to lift our voices in songs together, help ground ourselves in His presence, ground ourselves in the reality that He's here, that He wants to meet with us, that He deserves our attention and our praise this morning. So let's go ahead and get started. Here we go. This first song talks about how worshiping God is a choice we make. No matter if life is good or hard, we can always bring Him our praise and think about the goodness of who He is. I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Deserve it. Thank you. Your love is here. Your love covers up today. Praise you.
You spoke a new word through my morning. I sing a new song here today. Death to life now is my story. I sing to you, only to you.
Redeemed to live my life in your presence. Redeemed to sing your song once again. Death to life found in your glory. I sing to you. Sons and daughters, how great is our God, how great is our God. Let's sing again. Redeemed to live my life in your presence.
Redeemed to live my life in your presence. Redeemed to sing your song
from me. Your love is enough. Sing in Spanish with our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters. O cuán hermoso es nuestro Salvador. Here we go. O cuán hermoso es nuestro Salvador, canta aleluya, Cristo vive. Nadie es más grande. Nadie es más grande, solo Él es Señor, solo Él es Señor. Canta aleluya, Cristo vive. Otra vez, let's sing that again. Oh, cuán hermoso. Oh, cuán hermoso.
Give you praise. We're so grateful for you and just being a good, good father, Lord. We are just appreciative, Lord, of all the things you've blessed us with, how you look out for us, how you have blessed this nation, Lord, this church, our families, our homes, even through sunshine and rain, Lord God, heartache and pain, Father, you have just been good. So we give you praise. We invite you here with us today. We magnify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. It is that time to meet and greet someone next to you. Let them know that the Jesus in you loves the Jesus in them. All right? God bless you.
All right. Well, hello, everyone. Good morning and welcome to Black Hawk Church. Welcome to those of you in the room with me and also to those of you who may be watching online. My name is Lynn and I'm on staff here and it is great to get together. Hey, if you are new here today, maybe it's your first time or maybe you've been here just a few times and you're still kind of figuring out who we are as a church, we would love to meet you. So if you are new, we invite you to stop by our Next Steps area, which is right outside these doors after the service. We have a small gift for you, just as our way of saying we're so glad that you joined us today, and we'd love to talk with you about what your next steps might be as you look to get connected. But speaking of staying connected, that's something that actually all of us really need. And so one really great way to keep connected is by checking out the Hub. The Hub, you can get to it by either scanning the QR code or going to our website. And you can find all sorts of helpful information, things like upcoming events, message resources, you can find care, and so much more. But you guys, today is a really special day. Today is Palm Sunday. Okay, this is the day where we remember as Jesus entered into Jerusalem just days before he would be tried and executed. This is a day that is really important in our faith story as we look back. The crowds in Jerusalem as Jesus arrived, they saw Jesus as their Messiah, the one who would overthrow their Roman oppressors and the one who would ultimately set them free. And so they laid palm branches down on the ground as Jesus entered in. And so today, on Palm Sunday, this really marks the beginning of Holy Week for us. It's a time that we enter a week of remembering all of the events that happened as Jesus came to his death and his resurrection. And so I want to take some time to share with you about really a lot of events that are taking place this week. It is Holy Week, which is really important. And so first, coming up this week, we have Maundy Thursday. And so this Thursday, we invite you to join us for our Maundy Thursday service, which is really centered all around the Lord's Supper, as we remember the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And it's a time where we remember that new command that Jesus gave to love one another. And so we will have Maundy Thursday at all of our sites, but you'll note that here at Brader Way, we do have an 8 p.m. service. And so we encourage you, if you're interested in that service, it tends to be a little bit less crowded, so we'd love to see you there. Also coming up this week is Good Friday. And something that we love is that for Good Friday, there are two community events that we are all invited to join and we want to let you know about. So the first Good Friday service will be at High Point Church. And so there will be two services at noon and 7 p.m., both in English and in Spanish. So we invite you to join that, where different pastors and people will be coming together on the west side of Madison. Also happening on Friday is the African American Council of Churches is also hosting a Good Friday service, and that will be a great opportunity for people to come together where several African American pastors will be leading that gathering together. And then finally, next Sunday is Easter, and so I want to let you know about what to expect for Easter at Black Hawk. First, we cannot wait to come together and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the life that we have in him. But a few things to know as you get ready. Here at Brader Way, we have a lot of services. We have 7:30, 9, 10:45, and 4:30. And I just want to draw attention to the 7:30 a.m. service and also the 4:30 service. These services, there's going to be treats, and the reason for that is because we'd love to see you there. And so we encourage you, if you are going, yeah, we're awake at that time, we could go to church then, or maybe you wake up specially for this service, we would love to see you there. This is a way for us to love our community. We know that lots of new people come, and they're probably coming to the 9 and 10:45, let's be honest. And so if you can make it, come to 7:30 or the 4:30 service on Easter. Also to know, there will be Be Kids all morning on Easter, but not Be Kids at 4:30, and so you can plan accordingly for that. If you are someone who watches online, know that we will have our typical services streamed at 9 and 10:45. So if you haven't already, I want to encourage you to be thinking about people in your life who you might be able to invite to come and to join us as we celebrate Easter together. It is going to be an awesome time, and we'd love to see new people here seated right next to you. Also coming up after Holy Week, there's just one other event I want to share about today, and that is Study Day, which is happening for our college students. Study Day this year will be on Friday, May 2nd, from 9 a.m. till 10 p.m. And the way Study Day works, we will actually open up this entire building for college students. There will be space for students to come hang out and study and eat food and take a nap or whatever it is that they would like to do. And we will cap the night off with an awesome night of worship. To pull off an event like Study Day, it takes hundreds of volunteers, and so that's where we all come in. Maybe you've never served with Study Day before, or maybe you do it every year. There are lots of ways to serve. You can sign up to give food. You can come help with setup. You can help with teardown. And this year, we are also partnering with Upper House Downtown, which means there are actually opportunities to serve all week long through finals week, and it is an awesome way to love on our college community. So if you'd like to learn more about Study Day or any of the Holy Week activities that we talked about, you can find all of that by visiting the Hub. But right now, we are ready to hear the last message in our Revelation series from Pastor Chris. So let's go to him now.
Yeah. Happy Palm Sunday, everybody. All right, here we go. Welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris, and I'm the crazy pastor on the teaching team. So see if I can do this. You know what's going through my mind right now? If I fall, is that a workman's comp thing? Can I actually claim that? So there you go. So welcome to everybody who's watching online, those of you who are in this room, all of you are watching at other sites and venues. Welcome to Black Hawk Church, to those of Mandarin speakers, Dijong Zime Ping An, and to the Spanish speakers, Bienvenidos a Black Hawk. Great to have you here with us today on Palm Sunday. So let me do this again. So I actually borrowed this. There's a lot of young women in our church that can do this really much better than I can. Those two young girls that just brought this out, they're back there doing all kinds of things on it. I can't even walk on the thing. So this is super hard, you guys. So why am I doing, so it's not even just hard for me. It's hard, even if you were a great gymnasts fall off of this. Look at this. This is Simone Biles, okay? She's the greatest gymnast of all time, and she's fallen off right there. Of course, she probably did a back flip with a full twist before she did that, but it's really hard. So what makes staying on the balance beam, what makes this so difficult? There is an invisible force that is at work on me the entire time I'm on it. And that force is called gravity. So why would I bring this out for an illustration? Well, I'm crazy, for one thing. The teaching team wanted me to do this. They actually want me to do a handstand on this thing. Can you believe that? They're trying to kill me. That's what they're trying to do. So there's no way I could do that. So the reason I bring this out here is because following Jesus in Madison is like walking on a balance beam. Super difficult, because there is invisible force that's weighing against us all the time. It never stops. It's always pulling against us. It's like a riptide in the ocean. Remember Lynn's message from last week. It's very, very powerful. Always pulling us off the narrow way of following Jesus. For the last 11 weeks, we've been going through a book in the Bible called Revelation, and there's a timeless metaphor that the author of Revelation uses to describe this powerful force that's working against believers. And that metaphor is named after this city called Babylon. So what is Babylon in the book of Revelation? It's any social, cultural, political system or power used by Satan to oppose God and draw people away from God. So it's a timeless metaphor, and it occurs all over in the book of Revelation. There's this kind of this power that is working against the people that John is writing to, these people in these seven churches. And it's always working against them to pull them off of following Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about following the narrow way. And we're going to do that by looking at three churches in the book of Revelation. But let me just stop right now, because I know many of us are just kind of, this might be their first Sunday of watching this series. So let's just back up a little bit, talk about this series. For the last 11 weeks, we've been going through this series called Once Upon a Future, and we've been going through the book of Revelation. And I'm telling you, it's been super fun for the teaching team. We've had a great time going through this. I mean, we were thinking maybe it should have been 15 or 20 Sundays, but I mean, 11 Sundays, so there you go. We're packing a lot in 11 Sundays. And many of you have had lots of questions, and Charles and I just tried to answer a bunch of those questions on a podcast just recently. So you can go to the hub, and you can find where our podcasts are, and we've been dealing with different issues. We can't cover everything in a 35-minute talk. So the podcast, we've had like four or five podcasts that are kind of filling in the blank a little bit. So the outline to the book of Revelation, for those of you who have not been here, we put this up every Sunday. The introduction is in chapter 1, and then chapters 2 and 3 are these seven letters to these seven churches. The book of Revelation was not written to us. It was written to seven churches in Asia Minor. It's written for us, but not to us. And then in chapter 4, this fantasy narrative starts. And this is really what the book of Revelation is known for. It's written in apocalyptic genre, which is, we have nothing like that in our world today, but it's like we're calling a fantasy narrative. Not technically correct, but that's kind of what we're calling it here. So it would be like Lord of the Rings or something like that. So it's kind of a fantasy genre. So the gist of this fantasy genre is that there is a battle between God and Satan. And God is represented by Team Lamb, and Satan is represented by Team Dragon. And they are opposed to each other. And the fantasy narrative goes through this this war between the two forces. And then it ends with the return of Christ and the establishment of the New Jerusalem. So what we've done in this series is that we started with chapter 1, and then we went through the fantasy narrative. And then we're coming back to chapters 2 and 3. Because many of you have said to us, oh, that's cool, I didn't know that. But how does this actually apply to my life? Well, that's why we set the series up like we did, because the application for us is really in those seven letters to those seven different churches. So the last couple of weeks, we started with those letters. So Pastor Ben covered Ephesus and Smyrna, and last week, Lynn covered Pergamon and Thyatira. And today, I'm going to cover three of those letters to the city of Sardis, to the city of Philadelphia, and to the city of Laodicea. So let's start right away with the letter to the church in Sardis in chapter 3, verse 1. First, a few things about the city of Sardis. This is the outline to all of the letters. Thanks for putting that up. They all go like this: to the angel, these are the words of Jesus, I know your deeds, I need you to do this, and then whoever has ears, and the one who is victorious. And then always, the letters are always pointing to something that occurred in the fantasy narrative, and I'll point that out as Ben and Lynn pointed that out too. Okay, now, Sardis. Sardis was a glorious city, fantastic place, had a glorious past. It was founded 1,200 years before Christ. Great wealth and economic innovations happened in Sardis. If you've ever picked up a coin, where did coins first begin? The minting of coins as kind of a business. It began in the city of Sardis. And twice they were sacked by invaders. It's very interesting. By Cyrus in 546 BC and Antiochus III in 214 BC. This is interesting trivia. One of the leading experts on the site, the archaeological site of Sardis, is Nicholas Cahill. He's a professor here at UW, and he's expert on the city of Sardis. If you're a UW student, you might think about taking one of his classes. Here's some photos of Sardis. This is the archaeological site of Sardis. It's really very beautiful. And then there's a mountain here, and on top of that mountain is this Acropolis. And the walls were the way in which you protected yourself as a city in the ancient world. And according to legend, these walls, they had a gap in them. And there was a trail that was really hard to find and covered over with all kinds of brush. But if you were the opposing army and you could kind of send your SEAL Team 6 up that secret ravine, you could actually breach the walls and you could come in and sack the Acropolis. And then like a thief in the night, you could kind of destroy the city if the watchmen weren't awake. Now, we're ready to read the letter to Church of Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot them out, that their name out of the that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, as I read through that quickly, did you see some references to the fantasy narrative? Did you see any of that? Here's a few. Dressed in white, the ones who is victorious will be like them, dressed in white. So we read the fantasy narrative. That's in chapter 19. Righteous deeds of God's people are actually like the metaphor of white clothing. And then the book of life, that's in chapter 20, and we read about that a few weeks ago. So every one of these letters has something that we've already covered in the fantasy narrative. Okay, so if I can do this. Okay, why can't Sardis walk? This is terrible. Maybe I'll get better as the day goes by. Why can't Sardis stay on this beam? What's wrong with them? So he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. So you have a good reputation in your community. You have a good reputation, but you're really dead. So those watchmen need to wake up. Like, wake up. What happens if they won't wake up? Then the text says, next slide. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. If you don't come up, wake up, you're going to have a problem, and Jesus is your problem. He's actually going to come like a thief and take you out, basically. But you have a few who are keeping my word. So how does this apply to Black Hawk Church? Well, wow. We have a good reputation in the community. We have a good reputation on campus. I mean, as you heard in the announcements, we have study days twice a year, and study days are attended by thousands of students. This is 25 years we've been doing this. And we'll need about 500 volunteers to make a study day happen on May the 2nd. And students, they show up for this. We feed them. They have a worship service, and students love this. Several years ago, I had a surgery, and the medical team who was working on me, one of the gals on the medical team, just to strike up a conversation, said, "Oh, Mr. Dolson, what do you do for a living?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm a pastor." And she said, "Oh, what church do you pastor?" I said, "Black Hawk Church." And then her eyes lights up, and she goes, "Oh, Black Hawk Church. I love Black Hawk Church. Every year, my whole floor went to study day. I just love Black Hawk Church. You're such a great church. We have a good reputation on campus. We have a good reputation in our community. And one of the ways we have a good reputation is, well, we do this Love Madison. I mean, on May 18th, if you guys follow what we're going to do, we don't have any services at any sites or any venues. And we just close things down, and then we go work in the community. And over the years, we have served hundreds of organizations, and we're providing volunteer hours and money. And really, why? Because we love this community, and we're serving. And the organizations that we serve, man, they just love us. Here's what the leader of one organization said last year about what we did on Love Madison. "I really enjoy the fruits of the labor from the volunteers, of course, but the best part is truly witnessing volunteers when they realize that what they are doing isn't just a couple of hours of their time, but rather an impact that is immeasurable. What is so small to some is life-changing to others." So we have a good reputation in our community, a good reputation. But we could also fall off if we don't keep to what is core. You guys follow me? So it's one thing to have a good reputation with our culture. It's another thing to have a good reputation with Jesus. You guys follow me? So what did Jesus tell the people in Sardis what they should do? What did he tell them? He said, "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast. Stay following me. Stay following me. Because if you don't, you don't wake up and stay close to the core of what you have heard and what you have received, that's apostolic teaching, that's the scriptures, then I'm going to take you out." Basically, that's what he's saying. It's hard to believe in the Bible in Babylon because there's all kinds of forces that want to push us off from following Jesus. Theological orthodoxy and holding to biblical teaching is to a church what a skeleton is to a body. Everybody look at my body. That sounds weird, doesn't it? You do not see my skeleton right now. Actually, if you could, it would be ugly. But without my skeleton, my muscles and flesh and hair and these clothes, it would just amount to like a pile on the floor. It is my skeleton that's holding me up. Biblical orthodoxy and holding to the words of Jesus to the outside community would look ugly. We clothe it with good works, things that we do. Love Madison, study day, that's like our skin and muscles and hair. That's what people see. But it is the core of being a Bible-believing church that gives us strength with Jesus. Our culture might love us, but if we don't keep to the core, Jesus wants nothing to do with us. You guys follow that? We have to follow Jesus and then do good works. The good works that we do demonstrate the fact that we are believers. Religion says, if I do good works, then maybe he'll accept me. The gospel says, I am accepted by God's grace. Now I want to do good works. There's a difference. That's the city of Sardis. Let's look at the next one. Let's skip Philadelphia, but then let's go to Laodicea. So here's the Lycus River Valley where Laodicea is. And it's a beautiful valley. My wife and I were on a trip in 2015 with Denver Seminary, and we were in the Lycus Valley. I'll tell you what, you may have heard a lot of things about Turkey, but one thing about Turkey, it is a beautiful, beautiful country. And here we are in Hierapolis, and we're looking across the Lycus Valley, and those mountains over there before them is the city of Laodicea. And here is a shot of Laodicea. I chose this photo because I have my Cubs hat on. No, not for that. Hey, how about those Cubs, you guys? How are they doing? Ooh, yeah, all right. So, you know, we beat the Dodgers last night, 16-0. I'm just saying, you know, they're... So, at any rate, see, what was my point? Oh, yeah. The white here that we're standing in Hierapolis, it's like a national park in Turkey. So Hierapolis is known for hot water, and it creates just like Yellowstone Park. It creates all kinds of interesting geological features. And Colossae is known for cold water, and actually Laodicea, they have a water problem. It's not so much, it's lukewarm, it's not very good in Laodicea. Laodicea is also a beautiful city, and there was an earthquake there in the 60s, not 1960s, but in the 60s, just shortly before this letter was written. And the emperor offered to help them, but Laodicea was so wealthy, they said to the emperor, we're good, we can take care of ourselves. Now, the letter to Laodicea. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So did you see some references to the fantasy narrative? Sure, they're all over this. So white clothes to wear, again, just like the city of Sardis. Sit with me on my throne like I sat with my Father. So that's also a reference to chapter 4, and it's a reference also to the end of the book. So what's wrong with the church of Laodicea? Why are they in danger? Why are they in danger of falling off? What's their problem? Here's their problem. Blinded by wealth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So, yeah, we don't need anything from Jesus because we have plenty of money. And what did Jesus say he was going to do to them if they had that attitude? A few verses later, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Really, the Greek is more like vomit. He's about ready to vomit them. Because their wealth has blinded them. Wow. So how does this apply to Black Hawk Church? Yeah, this is a VR headset. And one of the teachers on the teaching team wanted me to use this for this and I have no idea. They don't like me or something like that. So it distorts, it augments reality if you're not familiar with one of these things. So the best, it's in pass-through mode right now. So actually I can kind of see you guys, but it's like black and white television. That's not a good illustration, is it? Because most of you don't know what a black and white TV is. Why am I doing this? One more time. Oh, man. It just makes it impossible to walk, obviously. This is what wealth does to us. Wealth is like a virtual reality headset. It causes you not to see the world the way it really is. You put your own little games in there, play with. You can be in a life group, and you're really hurting spiritually. And people say, how are you doing? Well, you just took a spring break trip for $5,000 to $10,000. You're paying on a new car, and life's good. So you say, life's good. You're blinded. It's your wealth. Your wealth has augmented reality the way Jesus sees it. You're actually not able to grow spiritually because your wealth is blinding you. I don't know if you notice it's something funny going on in the stock market. Have you noticed that? Kind of going up and down now. How you guys doing with that? Is it causing you to worry? See, if you got one of these plastered to your head and you only see things through wealth, you're worried. Jesus famously said this in the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But many of us live our lives to try to prove Jesus wrong. The city of Babylon says to us, you can serve both God and money. Yes, you can. Jesus says you can't. But our world says, no. You can actually do that. And it causes us, when we do that, to not see our spiritual reality like we should. What's Jesus tell us to do? What should we do now that the stock market's fluctuating and many of us have 401s and we're worried? Well, he tells us to buy gold. Did you see that? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve put on your eyes so you can see. This is actually funny, isn't it? You should go to your friends and say, hey, I went to church today and the preacher talked about the stock market. What did he say? Well, he said we should invest in gold. Actually, better Jesus says that, actually. So, but if you're familiar with the fantasy narrative, what is he talking about? See, gold is, that's what the streets are made of in New Jerusalem. See, white clothes, we've seen that before. It's righteous acts of the saints. Salve so that you can see better. He's basically saying, invest in the kingdom. Invest in things that are eternal. So where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if our treasure is here, be worried. We're blinded by our wealth. And Jesus says, don't be blinded by your wealth. Repent. Follow me. Invest in those things which are eternal. Invest in kingdom initiatives. How are you doing with that? Let's look at the letter to the Philadelphians. Where is Philadelphia? Well, Philadelphia is right here in the United States. Just to see if you're awake. So that Philadelphia is named after the one in the Bible. And the letter to the Philadelphians is one of the better letters. It's like the letter to Smyrna. And they're in good shape. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them out, make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my command and to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of the trial that is going to come on the whole world to test it, the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Did you see some references there to the fantasy narrative? Yeah, they're all over that letter too. Here they are. I am coming soon. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. So that's also a reference to the end of the book. The city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven. That's all in chapter 21 and 22. So the question is this. What's Philadelphia doing wrong? The answer is nothing really. They are, as the text says, they're like holding fast. They're enduring. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. You've kept my commandments to endure patiently. Walking the narrow road of following Jesus in Babylon is really hard, and they were doing a good job. They were keeping his commandments. So, as we come to the end of the series, what would Jesus write to us? What letter would he, what would he say to us? Well, obviously, I don't know. But I'm kind of guessing that he might say something like this to us. He might say this: I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. As you read through the end of Revelation, this idea repeats itself over and over again in chapter 22. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy written in this scroll. Look, I am coming soon. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, he's coming soon. Like, that's the kind of thing you hear in church. But does anybody, like, live their life that way? Because, like, what does this mean? I mean, this is written, like, 2,000 years ago. How does this apply to our life? He's not coming back yet. What does it mean that he's coming soon or his coming is near? I mean, were the authors of the Bible wrong? The end time was inaugurated when Jesus rose from the dead, what we'll celebrate next week, and can reach consummation at any time. As Pastor Charles will talk about this next week. When the resurrection happened, it's the beginning of the end, because the resurrection is a sign that Jesus is going to bring an end to all death, basically. And that'll happen when he returns. But the resurrection of Jesus, that starts it. And the end times, basically, biblically speaking, really start then. And he could come back at any time. So what you see in the New Testament is exhortations from the writers to the various churches that they were writing to say, hey, he's coming soon. Get ready, get ready, get ready. It's an exhortation. It's not a speculation. There's a difference. Christ could return during your lifetime, so be prepared. That's an exhortation. Christ will return during your lifetime, so be prepared. That's speculation. Do you guys see the difference between exhortation and speculation? Unfortunately, many preachers, prophecy experts, write books and everything. And what they're doing is speculating. They're looking at what's happening in this part of the world or that part of the world, and they're weaving everything together, and they're saying, because this happens and this happens and this happens, well, his return is going to happen, and that's speculation. Don't do that. I don't care how good the books are, how good the charts are, how convincing the podcasts are, don't speculate. When people do that, they're always wrong. Only the Father knows when it's actually going to take place. But we should live our lives like he is going to come back. See, I think that's why he would say that to us. I'm coming soon. He's saying that so that we might we might be ready for him. We might look forward to the fact that he is coming back and change our lives. I mean, Christ is coming back, so that should change the way we live. It would be like this. If you have a roommate, and your roommate's really neat and clean, and you're not so much. And your roommate goes away, and you're not really sure when your roommate is going to come back, but you decided to get ready for your roommate to come back. You'll clean up the shared spaces that you guys have, like the kitchen, the living room, and different kind of shared spaces. You leave your room alone because, well, you shut the door, it's your room. So you clean up the shared spaces, and you get all those things clean. And when they're clean and all put together, you say to yourself, I kind of like my apartment now. I think I'm going to clean up my own room, actually. You're not cleaning up your room because you're afraid you're going to get caught. You're cleaning up your room because it's just the thing to do. Or our expectation of Jesus returning should make us so thrilled and so happy, because the world is in a real mess, you guys. And anticipating his return is like, oh my gosh, come Lord Jesus. My wife and I have two grandchildren, a grandson who's 8 and a granddaughter who's 3.5. And on Wednesdays, my wife picks them up from their school and brings them home. And when the 3.5-year-old, the girl, her name's Sienna, when she realizes that I'm not home, she says to Grandma, where's Grandpa? And Grandma says, well, he's at work, but he'll be coming back pretty soon. She doesn't know exactly when. But then when she hears the garage door open and I get out of the car and I walk toward the door, I can hear her screaming, Grandpa, 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 Grandpa. We should look forward to the return of Christ like a 3.5-year-old looks forward to the return of her grandfather with great expectation. Because when he comes back, he will put an end to all injustice. When he comes back, he will put an end to all death. When he comes back, he will put an end to all suffering. When he comes back, everything that's wrong with this planet, he will put it to rights. When he comes back, everything will change. And we should be excited about that. So this is what I'd like to do to close the sermon and close the series. I'd like to have all the worship teams at all sites and venues to come back to the platform. And everybody at all sites and venues and in this room, I'd like you to all stand up. Everybody stand up. And what I'd like us to do is to read some of the last words in Revelation 22 and read them with great excitement and expectation. And then we'll just go right into a song about the return of Christ. You guys got your assignment? So read this out loud with great expectation. Here we go. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one. Just stop. I want to hear like, Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa. Okay? Like with some excitement, okay? Here we go. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
When the old will pass away.
what a powerful way to close out our Revelation series with this reminder that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but we want to be ready and we want to be excited for his return. And so we can look ahead to that day, and as we do, we can enter Holy Week right now with our eyes on Jesus. He's coming back. He loves us more than we can imagine, and he wants to be with us forever. And so right now, for our benediction, I want to remind us all of some of the words that we just read out loud with great excitement together. From Revelation 22, just the ending I'll read for us. Verse 17 and 20 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." We'll see you next week for Easter, everyone.